ask that you would pray for. If you have your Bible with you this morning, I trust that you do. If you do not, I want to encourage you to start bringing your Bible to the house of the Lord. And if you don't have one, you could probably find one on the pew close by. And you'd like to read along with us, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22. We're going to look at the first two verses of this chapter in God's holy word. We're also going to look at three psalms. There are three psalms that David penned during the time that he was in a cave of Adullam here in 1 Samuel 22. And those psalms are Psalms 142, Psalm 57, and Psalms 34. I'll confess to you this morning, in all my years of reading and studying the Bible, I never had pondered at the order that maybe David had penned those psalms, or the words of those psalms were on his heart, until this week. And I'm thankful for the help of the Holy Spirit, the help of the Lord, and helping me maybe understand better at the time that David spoke or penned the words of those psalms. And I think when we see those in proper order, it helps us to better understand where David was and where the Lord's blessings brought him to in his life and experience. First, let's look at 1 Samuel 22, verse 1. David, therefore, departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him, and every one that was in distress, and every one that was in debt, and every one that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. If you turn your page in your Bible to chapter 23 and verse 13, you'll find that they continued to come to David till a time that there were 600 men in chapter 23 and verse 13 that came to this servant of the Lord. David here in 1 Samuel 22 is in a cave, which is surprising to the person that began reading 1 Samuel in chapter 1 and has read about the life of David through chapter 16 and 17 and maybe the beginning of 18. You know, this man, David, when he was young, he was chosen of the Lord to be the king over Israel. Do you recall in 1 Samuel chapter 16, when Samuel went down to Jesse, that was David's father's house, to find the one that the Lord had chosen to be the king over Israel? All Jesse's sons were brought before him, and none of them were the Lord's chosen vessel, the Lord's chosen man. And David was in the field. He was just tending to his father's sheep. He was just doing the work of the family. And Samuel would ask, "Do you have another son?" "Yeah, but he's this little stripling, you know, this red-headed boy that's out here in the field. Surely it's not him, right?" But when David comes in, Samuel recognizes, the Lord blessed him to know this would be the king of Israel. And Samuel anointed David at that time. This was one of the three times that David was anointed in his life, in his experience. If you recall, he was also anointed by the people there in 2 Samuel chapter 2, and then finally in 2 Samuel chapter 5, he's anointed by all Israel to be the king over Israel. You know, chapter 17, this little stripling that was anointed to be king was blessed of the Lord to defeat a great enemy. So not only has he been anointed to be king over Israel, he also comes out and has courage that even the king of Israel did not have, Saul of Kish, that was head and shoulders above the rest. He was afraid like all the other men of Israel. And David stepped out and stood against this giant named Goliath and just used one stone in a sling that sunk deep in his forehead to take his life, and ended up taking Goliath's own sword to take his head. You know, every time I read that 1 Samuel chapter 17, and after Goliath is dead and he's taking his head, I can just see this little boy, this little stripling that no one thought was able to do anything, holding the head of the giant up to all the armies of Israel, saying, is this what you're afraid of? You know, look what God has blessed me to do. You know, David, immediately after that, was blessed with a wonderful friendship with Jonathan, that was Saul's son. And Jonathan loved David as his own soul. And they had a precious friendship, an intimate relationship that David would not have probably with other men in this world. They had a closeness and a nearness. But in all that, jealousy sprang up. Hatred sprang up also. You know, Saul of Kish was very jealous of David. David was a threat to him and what he desired and wanted as far as the physical and material things of this world are concerned. And if you start reading in 1 Samuel chapter 18, I've counted at least 13 different times that Saul of Kish tried to kill David. If you'll look with me in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 11, Saul two different times in the early portion of this chapter tried to kill David, to pin him to the wall with his own javelin. But the Bible says David behaved himself wisely. David didn't provoke Saul to do this. David did not do anything in disobedience or in rebellion against Saul as the king of Israel. It's just Saul's jealousy and his anger against David was the driving force where he'd just pick up his own javelin and try to pin this innocent man against the wall. But the Bible says David avoided out of his presence twice. Verse 11 and 12 and 13, you can also read where Saul took David and made him the captain over armies. His hope was he would put him in the front of an army and the enemy would kill David. He didn't put David in that position because he thought David was such a wise captain and such a wise sergeant general. No, his hope was I'll put him out there and someone else will take his life. But the Bible says that David behaved himself wisely and the grace of the Lord was with David. Verse 17, Saul thought, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give him my daughter Merab to be his wife and she'll be a snare to him and a trouble to him. But the grace of God was still with David and Saul saw that his daughter Michal, the younger daughter, she loved David. And Saul thought, I'll give her to David for wife. And notice in verse 21 that she may be a snare to him. But Saul required something of David at this time. He said, I want you to give me 100 foreskins of the Philistines' army for a dowry. Meaning this, you're going to have to kill 100 Philistines and give me their foreskins before I will give you my daughter to wife. And of course, the hope was that David would be killed, trying to kill all those Philistines. But God blessed David, and David brought 200 foreskins back. And the Lord's grace being with David, even in that effort, David was still delivered. You know, Saul made him the captain of his armies and told him to fight his battles for him, hoping he'd be killed. But God's grace was with him. Chapter 19 and verse 1, Saul spake to his son and all of his servants. Saul commanded his own son, Jonathan, that was David's friend, you need to kill David. Why? Because you being heir to this throne, it's not secure as long as that man lives, as long as the Bethlehemite is alive. You need to kill him. Even Saul told his own servants, you need to kill that man so that he'd be dead, that my throne would be secure. But God's grace was with David, and Jonathan was blessed to love David so that he would not lift up his hand against him. You'll find later in chapter 19, in verse 10, where Saul sought again to take a javelin to kill David once again, but David slipped out of his sight. In verse 11 of 1 Samuel chapter 19, when David was in his home, Saul sent messengers. These were messengers of death. These were people that were sent to David's home to kill him while he was in the bed asleep. And it was Michal, Saul's own daughter. Notice how God's grace is so good that God would use a man's son and his own daughter to help his servant. Michal warned David and let him out by the window. And David escaped and Saul was angry at his own daughter. You'll find a little later in this chapter that Saul would send messengers again and again, verse 19 and 20, men to kill David. But David would escape because of God's grace and God's help. Later there'd be a conversation between Jonathan and David. And Jonathan was doing everything within his power to create peace, but he could not create peace. And he met with David and told David, I can't turn the heart of my father. And David began to weep. And you'll notice in chapter 20 and verse 41 at the end of that chapter, when David and Jonathan both wept because of the sadness of this situation, that David wept and exceeded Jonathan's weeping. He was very, very sad. Chapter 21, David journeyed to Nob. And there in Nob, he would come in contact with the priest Ahimelech. And David had been brought down to such a place of lowliness and fear and perplexity that he had forgot so much about what the Lord had done for him. And David, he came to Ahimelech. You notice in verse 8, he asked, "Do you have a sword or a spear that I could have?" David longed for something that he could have to defend himself. He'd forgotten about the Lord being his defense and the Lord being his strength. And the man said, "Well, we have here the sword that was Goliath's." And don't you know, David at that time was reminded, "Oh, I remember now. The Lord blessed me to kill Goliath, and I didn't have a sword. All I had was just a stone," and he had five smooth stones in the sling. David went from there, from Ahimelech there in Nob. David fled, and he came to the Philistines. And it was Achish that was there, and David was in so much fear and so much worry. If you notice in verse 13 of chapter 21, he just acted like a madman. He scratched against the wall. The Bible said he scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and his spittle would just flow down his beard. And Achish, who was the king of Gath, who was the king of the Philistines, "You know, why did you bring this madman to me? He's mad." And now we have this young man that one time was anointed by the prophet of God, by the Lord, to be the king over Israel, that was blessed to stand against the enemies of the armies of Israel because of fear or perplexities and troubles of life, has just been brought to such a low state that he had portrayed himself to be a madman, scratching against a wall and the spittle flowing down his beard. And he went from there to chapter 22 to this cave. Chapter 22 and verse 1 is a very low place in the life of this man David. Probably the lowest that he would be in his experience. He was in this cave, and this cave was very dark. And his life was very dark. As he looked outward into the world, he didn't see any hope for himself. It was very cold. And I'm sure David had many nights that he felt cold and distant from the Lord and from the Lord's help. I'm sure it was very lonely. He was there by himself for a while. He didn't seem to even have anyone that could help him, or anyone that was nearby. And it was at that time that David spoke the words of Psalm 57. If you'd like to turn there with me. Actually, it's not. It's Psalms 142. I mentioned to you this week, it's when I began to put those in order, I still sometimes get them out of order just in my thinking. Psalms 142. Notice the words of David here. These seven verses, if we could read them together. David, in this low point of his life, where he felt to be in such darkness, where he felt to be in such loneliness, where he felt to be just so hopeless, he said, "I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand, and behold, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul." Can you hear the loneliness in his voice? "I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me." Would you agree that those words tell us how low David felt at that time? Could I convince you this morning that there's more than one way to be in a cave? Now, David was in a physical, actual cave. That's the only place he felt any safety whatsoever. Just in that darkness, in that dampness, in that loneliness, in this the coldness. But there's many children of God in this world that are actually suffering being in a cave, and it's not an actual physical cave. And as David said in verse 2, trouble. It's because of the troubles they face in this life. As David would say in verse 3, his spirit being overwhelmed because they feel to be so overwhelmed. If you notice in verse 6 when he said, "For I am brought very low," because they feel to be so low in life, they feel to be in a cave. Also in verse 7 when he said, "Bring my soul out of prison," because they feel to be in a prison, they cannot escape, they feel to be in a cave. Brothers and sisters, could you look back in your life, in your experience, and maybe see times where you were in a cave when you were not in a physical cave? That you were in a place of darkness when maybe it was daytime. That you were in a place of loneliness when there were people around you, but you felt to be all alone. When it felt to be so cold and you felt to be at such a distance from God, when God may have been very close by all along. Yet, children of God, we go through those experiences, these cave experiences. And I will confess to you, I've had these experiences myself. I've had these experiences because of troubles in life. It seemed to be so large that there's no way I could overcome them. When the problems and troubles of life would just overwhelm you so, and you think there's no escape for me. There's no way I'm going to be able to make it past these troubles. When you're brought very low to the place of just mental and psychological depression, and you feel like there's no escape, or you feel to be in prison, you're just locked in chains, and there's no way I could have enough strength to escape. It happens to children of God. Children of God have those experiences, have those troubles in this world. And there's many ways that the children of God can suffer being in a cave. Maybe not the cave of Adullam, but the spiritual caves that we go through. You know, there's many children of God that suffer the cave of the condemnation of sin. Maybe you can look back in your life and you can see a time where you were just in a cave concerning the condemnation of sin. And you felt like you're in such a dark place, such a lonely place, such a cold place, and so distant from God that you thought in your mind, there's no way that I could reach and attain that my soul longs to attain, which is fellowship and being right with God. You know, often in the world you hear men say, and you can even read in books, newspapers, about the day of the new birth being such a great day for the child of God. And it is a great day, but not in the experience of the child of God. In the experience of the child of God, the very moment that they are born again, the very moment that the Holy Spirit takes up abode in their heart, which is an instant and irreversible work that's done alone by God, at that moment is actually a very low experience for the child of grace. Why? Because for the first time, they see themselves as a sinner. Not before. But at that moment, for the first time, they see themselves as a sinner. And when their sin closes in on them, it brings them to a very dark, a very lonely, and very cold place in their life. Do you know, David said in Psalm chapter 73 and verse 5 of the wicked, "They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued as other men." See, the wicked having one nature, they're not troubled about their sin. They're not concerned about their sin. And before the covenant child of grace is born again, by nature, they're no different than the wicked. They have one nature, and they're not experiencing the condemnation of sin. But at the very instant, the very moment that the Lord takes his abode in that covenant child of God's heart is the very instant they see themselves as a sinner, and as they grow in that grace that God has given them, the more they will see themselves a sinner, and the more they will experience the condemnation of their own sins. I'd like for you to consider an experience by a man that was very self-righteous in his own eyes. That man's name was Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was very righteous in his own eyes. He was very good in his own eyes. And he went forth in his effort to do the work that he thought he should be doing, but the work was actually against the work of God. And if you remember, when he was on that road to Damascus, it was the Lord that met him in the way and struck him down. And when the Lord struck him down, at that very moment, he felt the condemnation of his sins. And you know what? He could not see or eat for 3 days. How's that for being sick at your stomach because of wrongs? Have you ever been sick at your stomach because of your wrongs? Have you ever looked back in your life at things you've done and it didn't make you sick at your stomach? You couldn't even eat food. That's the way Saul felt. He couldn't even see. It was like scales upon his eyes, and he felt to be so condemned of sin. He would write in Romans chapter 7 and verse 9, he said, "For I was alive without the law once." How was he alive? He was naturally alive. His life began when his heart beat the first time in his mother's womb, and he was alive. "I was alive without the law once." How was he without the law? Without the knowledge of the law? No, he could quote the commandments. That man knew the letter of the law back and forth, but he was without the law written directly on his heart. But he said, but when the commandment came, the commandment of life that was spoken directly by the Lord, the direct work of the Holy Spirit, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. What is he saying? I felt like the walls closed in on me and I ended up being just in a cave. Maybe that's been your experience. It was mine. And I tried to do everything I could to escape that prison. I felt it was overwhelming to my soul. But there was no escape with my works. There's other caves that children of God suffer. Some children of God suffer caves because of the troubles of this wicked world. You know, when you look out into the world, it's a sad place that's getting worse all the time. You know, the Apostle Paul said that this wicked world will become worse and worse. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. You know, when the moon is getting larger, we say that's a waxing, it's waxing, it's getting larger. This wicked world is becoming more and more wicked to our eyes and in its manifestation. Now, the world has been wicked, but it's like the restraints have come off and it's becoming more and more evident how wicked this world is. And it's troubling to the soul of someone that wants to do right. I mean, some of the things that we see on television, some of the things that we hear on the radio, I mean, it breaks our heart. You know, if my grandpa was alive to hear some of the things that's on the radio today or see some of the things that's on TV, I mean, I think he would take his TV and throw it out in the yard. He would throw his radio out in the yard. Could you imagine going back in time and talking to people before World War II about things that are happening at this present time and just see how they would feel about it? They'd probably say, "Oh, that could never happen." But it has. It's happened. And it's so overwhelming and depressing that it can get the child of God down to feel like we're just in a cave and we're all alone. Is there anyone like me in this world? Have you ever felt to be all alone and just in a cold and dark cave? Sometimes there's a cave because of the tribulations and the troubles we face as individuals, like health conditions. You know, when we get bad news about health, it's easy to just draw back into a cave. Do you remember the man there in Mark chapter 2 that was sick of the palsy? He was paralyzed. That man that was paralyzed was brought to the Lord. You remember the Lord helped him in his palsy. Have you ever thought about how many children of God are just paralyzed because of the health situations in this world that they face? I mean, getting bad news about your health can just paralyze you. bring you to a place of paralysis where you're not even able to move. I mean, I've talked to people that have had such bad news about health and such problems with medical issues that they were just paralyzed and they felt to be in a cave. They were all alone. They were cold and just separated from God. And David, these words that we read about trouble, his heart being overwhelmed, him being very low and being in prison, yes, they have a direct connection with children of God that go through those experiences. You know, I think about this word overwhelmed. I'm reminded of how troubles, the devil, and this world can attack the child of God. You know, the Bible teaches us that troubles in life and the attacks of the devil could be like a great earthquake. Do you recall there in Psalms 46 when David makes reference to the Lord being his refuge? It says about the earth shaking, the mountains even being removed. He's making reference to an earthquake. Have you ever had your life shaken because of problems in life? We can go a little further. We can go to Psalms chapter 69, and David refers to the troubles and trials of life being like a great flood that would come in unto his soul. Psalms 91, like the attacks of a great enemy. Psalm 22, like the attacks of a ravenous beast. And those things are so overwhelming to us, we're brought very low. And David here in his experience in 1 Samuel chapter 22 is brought very low. Now turn with me to Psalm 57. You know, the Bible teaches us in clarity about the experiences of these children of God. And they're there in the Word of God for our learning. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 teaches us those experiences are preserved by the Holy Spirit for our learning, that we can look back into other children of God's life and the things that they go through, that we will be helped when we go through things similar in our life. At that very time when David was brought low, at that very time when the troubles of life were overwhelming, David was blessed of God. David was blessed of God to look up to the Lord. You know, we have to be blessed of the Lord to look up. God gave him strength to look up. God also gave David friends. There was people that came. And David was blessed of the Lord with an opportunity of service. Even in that place of being low, God blessed him with an opportunity of service. And David took advantage of it. And there was many people blessed by David's zealousness for the Lord's work. Psalms 57, David penned this when he began to look up to the Lord. Notice the difference in the language from Psalms 142. Verse 1, "Be thou merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee." Wow, a little different, isn't it? "Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed." David said, "I may be in a cave, but I'm with you, Lord, in this cave. I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me." Don't you think David is looking back and remembering all that God had done for him? And this would just be another opportunity for God to manifest his great grace unto me. "He shall send from heaven." Notice he didn't say he might. He didn't say he could. He said he shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Selah, God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions. I lie even among them that are set on fire. Even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah. Notice this. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. Wow, he's not sad now, is he? He's getting up early and giving praise to God. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Wow, that's amazing. A man that was so very low, a man that would speak about things being so overwhelming to his soul, a man that would feel like to be in a prison now is being blessed to look up to the Lord for his help. He was reminded of God and his strength. He was reminded of God and his mercy. He was reminded of God's love for him. And dear children of God, no matter where we are in life, no matter what cave we may be in, either physical, spiritual, emotional, God's love never changes for you. And God's care for you never changes. You know, I look back in my life, I've had times when I was just in a cave. I remember going through car accidents and just wanting to get back into a place and just be away from everybody for a while. Have you ever had a time where you just wanted to go into a room and turn out the lights and be all alone? But even there, God's love and his care is for you. And dear children of God, if you feel the condemnation of sin, if it's so weight, such a weight that it's overwhelming your soul, it's good to be reminded, great to be reminded, that's evidence that God loves you, that God's grace is in you. And the only reason you feel to be condemned of sin is because God's light is in your heart. You belong to him. And as Elder Danny Wisner would say, praise God, you're going to heaven one day. Isn't that good news? Even in the troubles of life, when we live in a wicked world, and I will say we live in a wicked world. It is an ungodly world. It's enough to get you depressed. I mean, when people would be violent just to be able to kill infants in the womb. Are you kidding me? I mean, that is absolutely ridiculous to be violent just to be able to kill infants in the womb. That is beyond ungodly. When people would get violent with other people that do not agree with sodomy, do you realize people will get violent with you because you don't agree with sodomy? You know what I say? If you want to live in ungodliness, go have your ungodliness, but don't tell me it's right. And don't come disturbing me because I don't believe in ungodliness. But people, when they'll become violent over people standing up for what's right, when people would have such ungodly things to say about the Word of God and the Lord, I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, a lot of these people that are involved in this, they're atheists and agnostics. They're ungodly people. They don't believe in the Bible. Most of them are atheists. I've debated with them. I'm going to tell you, they don't believe in God. You start quoting scripture to them, I mean, they will make fun of you quoting scripture. When we live in a world like that, I mean, it's enough for you to back up and say, I just wish I could just get away and just maybe go to the top of some mountain and be alone. But I promise you, you can't get away from it. Sin in this world, you cannot get away from. Anywhere you go, I promise you, sin will go with you, because when I go somewhere, sin goes with me because I'm a sinner. I think about the troubles that we have because of problems in life, and someone said, well, I haven't had any health problems, Brother Ronnie. Well, just hang on, you will have. I mean, sin has its effect. Our bodies will be affected by sin, will be affected by gravity. I had a friend of mine. He said he was playing Cowboys and Indians with his kids. Actually, it's his grandkids. And one of the grandkids said, you know, shoot Papa in the turkey parts. And he said, look, what's the turkey parts? They said, oh, this is hanging down from your neck, Papa. Sin has its effect on him. He said he could see, he looked in the mirror, and he could see how sin and this world and age has an effect, and has an effect on our body, and our body begins to deteriorate. I remember my daddy told me, he said, if I knew I was going to live this long, I'd take better care of myself. But even if we take really good care of ourselves and do the best that we can, we exercise and eat right, just drink water and no sugars, and just it's still going to catch up with you. You're going to go to the doctor, and the doctor's going to tell you something's wrong, and it's going to bring you to a place of sadness. But isn't it good to remember we can look up to the Lord for our help even in those times of need? David was blessed to look up. David was blessed with friends. There was other people that was in distress, that was in debt and discontented living in Saul's kingdom that came to David. You know, the devil would like for you to think, I'm all alone in this cave. There's nobody like me. No, that's not true. There's still God in this world. I remember Elijah, he felt like he was all alone. God told him, no, you're not all alone. He said, I've reserved myself 7,000 men have bowed their knee to the image of Baal. You're not all alone. There's other children of God in this world just like you, and I'm very thankful that we have the church, that we can gather together and be around other children of God that are just like us, that are troubled about the sinful world, that look up in their times of trouble and affliction in this life. You know, those 400 that came to David, I recently read a man, he used this illustration to describe David. He said, David, when he came to that cave, he had what he called the fuzzy worm syndrome. And I thought, you know, that's kind of funny. I'm interested in what this guy's got to say about this. He said, how many of you have ever been driving down a highway or maybe walking down a sidewalk and you saw one of those fuzzy worms crossing the highway? You remember those fuzzy worms? Do you ever see those in twos and threes? Now, they're always all alone. They're always all alone. Have you ever noticed that nobody wants to pick one of those up and make a pet out of them? Most people are like, ugh, fuzzy worm. Don't touch that fuzzy worm. Yeah, that's the way David was. He was like the fuzzy worm. He was all alone, and he felt like nobody wants to be around me. And then 400 men came, and here you are, David. He's got 400 other fuzzy worms with him. So you got 401 fuzzy worms in a cave. And you know, if it's just people that are down and out, if it's just people that are looking out in the world, if it's just people that are not looking toward the Lord, and they all come together, it'll just get us all down and out. But when you get that many people together, and they're all looking up to the Lord, and they're all focusing on God and the goodness of God, what an encouragement it is for us all to be in that type of congregation. Those 400 men came, they were all together, they were all looking up to the Lord, and David was blessed of the Lord to have an opportunity of service to help them and to guide them in their troubles and their distress and their discontentment. That word discontentment literally means they've been abused and mistreated in this life. Those people felt to be abused and mistreated. They were in debt in Saul's kingdom and unable to pay. They were so discontented they couldn't find any happiness and joy in the world. Here they come to a cave, and they in a cave found what they could not find out in the world. You know, with God's goodness and God's grace, you can get more in a cave than you can out in the world. If you recall, it was Paul and Silas that were there in that prison. They got something in that prison that the people on the outside did not have living in freedom in the world. And that was through the presence and blessings of the Lord. So David was blessed to look up. He was blessed to have friends, but he was also blessed to see, I've got an opportunity of service here. These people are in debt. These people are in distress. These people are discouraged. And I have an opportunity to help them. And at that time is when he penned Psalms chapter 34. If you'd like to turn there with me, Psalms 34. These are the words that David gave to them. And the reason he was able to give these words to them is God had blessed these words to help him. David said in verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Notice what he's saying to them. Magnify God with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. Notice what David would say to the discontented, to those in debt, those discouraged. He said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. So not only was David blessed to look up, not only was David blessed to have friends, David was blessed to see that I have an opportunity of service that I can help others. You know, just because we went through a low place in life, dear children of God, that does not mean it's the end of our service to the Lord. It can actually be used as a great tool to help someone else. Do you remember in Joshua chapter 9 when the children of Israel, they made the mistake by making the covenant with those of Gibeon? They made a mistake. God told them, do not make a covenant with the people of that land, but they made the covenant. When it was revealed to them, they'd made a covenant and had done what God had told them not to do, did they say, well, we're done for now. It's all over. Let the bats and the mice and the owls have it. No, they took those people and used them as servants. And they understood this error that we've made could be a tool for service in the kingdom of God. And how we as children of God, we go through difficult experiences in our life. Yes, we do. All of us have. If you haven't, you're going to go through one sooner or later. It doesn't mean our days of service is over. It's just something that we've experienced, and God's grace can help us to bless us and to guide us so that we could use our own experience to be a help for others. Now, think about all that David penned about his experiences, about his highs and lows through the Bible, and how all those things, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, were written for our examples and for our learning and can be a great help to us. So we, dear children of God, no matter where we're at in life, there's a couple of things we always need to remember. No matter how high or how low we are in life, always remember this. Always remember God and His goodness and grace doesn't fail. God's grace doesn't fail. God's help is greater than the efforts of the wicked. The wicked of this world and the efforts of the devil are not greater than God's grace. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Paul believed that Christ's strength was greater than the efforts of the devil. And our Lord, not only is He the God of the mountains, but He's also the God of the valley. You remember in 1 Kings chapter 20, when the Syrians came against the children of Israel, they said, we need to get them down in the valleys because their God is just the God of the hills. When they got them in the valleys, God blessed the Israel to have a victory, and they found out very soon that our God is not only a God of a mountain, He's God of the valleys too, and just as God is able to bless us when we're on top of a mountain, God's grace is sufficient and good enough to bless us when we're in the valleys of life. We as children of God need to remember, no matter where we are in life, of the avenue of communication that we have with God. David remembered that. That's the reason he prayed that prayer that he prayed in Psalm 57. God's ears are always open to our cries. Do you realize, dear child of God, in your times of need, God hears you. God loves you. And His ear is not too heavy to get out here. And in my times of need, sometimes I have a tough time coming up with the words. But we have the Holy Spirit that maketh intercession for us to help us with our prayers, so that our prayers are sometimes stopping the words, not able to pronounce, maybe because of tears and sobbing. The Holy Spirit makes intercession, and it goes into the courts of heaven in the ears of our most holy God. We need to remember that God is able to bless us with friends in this life. I love that hymn, the friends that I love most are those in the house of my God. You know, the devil would like to convince you in those times of darkness, those times of trouble, you need to stay at home. Don't go to church and get people discouraged. No, we need church. When I'm discouraged, when I'm down, when I feel like to be I'm just in a cave of life, in the darkness and loneliness and the dampness of the troubles of this world, that's the time I need the house of God, and I need my brothers and sisters. You know why? My brothers and sisters have probably gone through a very similar experience. I doubt I've went through an experience that some of the older, notice I didn't say old, I said older, older brothers and sisters in this house have not gone through. And I guarantee you, I could probably go to them and talk to them about a trouble or experience I'm going to. They could probably say, I went through something like that many years ago. And Brother Ronnie, I will assure you, the sun's going to come out tomorrow. Little orphan Annie. Sun's going to come out tomorrow. You'll make it through the other side. And you know, and if it's a sickness or something and I'm going through in this life, if it's cancer or something like that, and I don't open my eyes in the life of this world, praise God, I open my eyes in the gates of heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. We also need to remember the Word of God that guides us. Remember God. Remember the avenue and communication we have with God in prayer. Remember our friends. But remember this Word. God has preserved this Word for us. God, give us this Word. And no matter what we're going through in life, I promise you, this book has the answers. People have questions. People on this earth will have questions as long as the earth turns. This right here is all the answers we need. And it seems like everything I go through in this world, I can just go to the Word of God, and He gives me the answers I need. May God richly bless us, our prayer. Is anyone here today that would like to come forward and ask for a home here at Union Grove Primitive Baptist Church? I want to encourage you to do so. While we sing hymn number, Brother Brian.